Well, do please keep the Bibles open and let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we place ourselves under the authority of your word and we pray that by your Spirit, these words written thousands of years ago may spring to life in our own experience. And we pray that you'd help us to be not just hearers of your word, but doers also. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a traditional Anglican minister was preaching through interpretation in a African country, and he began his sermon with the words, "The beatific familiarity of this passage, traditionally associated with quinquagesima, should not cause us to neglect its profundity," which was translated by the interpreter into the native language as, "So far, our speaker hasn't said anything worth listening to. When he does, I'll let you know." And one of the things I love about the story that's just been read to us is that it's so simple. I mean, it's so straightforward. A woman interrupts a supper party, brings a jar of very expensive perfume, pours it over Jesus. The people, the disciples and the guests criticize her, and Jesus says, no, she's done a beautiful thing to me. And that's it. That's our passage. I've heard somebody say that it takes a clergyman to take that which is essentially simple and make it complicated. I wouldn't dare say that if any of the other staff were here, but that's what's said. But, you know, as I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's not the parts of the scripture I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts of scripture I do understand. They bother me most because they're the most challenging. So it's a very simple story, but as often with the Bible, it's the simple stories that pack a punch. So let's first of all look at the context of our passage. Always important to study the context of a passage. John Stott used to always say a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you can make it say whatever you want to unless you're really understanding the context in which it was written. So chapter 14 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is on his way to the cross. We're given a timeline. It's about 9 or 10 days or before the Easter weekend, probably the Friday before Good Friday. So it's showdown time, and it's reflected there in those opening two verses of Mark 14. The chief priests and the teachers of the law are conspiring to get rid of Jesus. They're looking to do it in a sly way. They didn't want a public outcry or a riot. So they're looking for some way to get to Jesus. And the other bookend of our passage is there in verse 10. See how the story ends? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus. So we've got this dark sense of foreboding. The chief priests and the teachers of the law on the one hand, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer on the other, and in between, sandwiched in between, these acts of betrayal is this wonderful story of a woman who gave everything she could to Jesus. So the rather dark backdrop enables this story to really spring to life. So that's the context. The content, well, let's follow it through. Verse 3, Jesus was in Bethany. That's just outside Jerusalem, so he's on his way. Palm Sunday is going to follow. He's reclining at the home of a man called Simon the Leper. There's a supper party taking place. They're pretty long affairs in that culture. So he's reclining with his disciples. We're not sure who Simon the Leper was. Clearly somebody's been healed of that leprosy. Wouldn't be having a supper party when he still had it. Presumably healed by Jesus, but we don't know for certain. And in that context, with Jesus enjoying this supper, a woman enters. Verse 3 still, with a jar, an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She breaks the jar, pours it out over Jesus on his head. Now, that's not as unusual as it might be today. It's something that sort of happened. People were anointed, but it's a very unusual context and clearly caused great embarrassment, not least for the fact that this expensive perfume, well, it was very valuable, obviously, could have been sold and the money given to the poor. It's worth about a year's wages. Well, you can do your own sums. Clearly a very expensive thing. Probably a family heirloom passed down. Something very special, very precious. And the reaction of the guests, for which we're to read the disciples primarily, well, they criticized her for this thing. They were speaking indignantly, verse 4. Why this waste? The money could have been, that the perfume could have been sold, the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly, and Jesus, the great controversialist, the great, teacher of true kingdom values, stands up and addresses the guests and says, no, leave her alone. You don't understand. She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you have with you always. Well, Jesus was the great champion of the poor. So he had nothing but good to speak of the poor, but in this particular place, at this particular time, the woman seems to be aware of something that nobody else was. She anoints Jesus, and Jesus gives the interpretation of her act. She's prepared my body beforehand for my burial, he says. Now, we're pretty sure that this passage in Mark 14 is the same incident recorded in John 12. And if that's the case, it's quite instructive to compare the two, because John 12 tells us that the woman in question is Mary of Bethany. Mary, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. Remember Mary, whose characteristic posture is at the feet of Jesus, listening to him? The place of learning, the place of submission. Mary is there, expressing her love in this extravagant and wholehearted way. And John 12 also tells us that the first one to grumble about this waste, so-called, was Judas Iscariot, group treasurer. And we're told in John 12 that Judas didn't complain about this waste because he had some sort of affinity to the poor. No, John tells us pretty straightly, he was a thief. He dipped his hand into the corporate purse on a regular basis. His eyes would have lit up with the prospect of a year's wages worth of perfume being dropped into the treasurer's kitty. That's why he was upset. And that's the content of the passage. So thirdly, let's look at the consequences. I mean, what are the consequences for us? What lessons to learn? What applications to make? Well, let me focus your thoughts on the beginning of verse 8. Jesus says about this woman, she did what she could. Okay, five words. She did what she could. So I've got just a few thoughts, really. One is this. In terms of application, do what you can. Do what you can. I mean, it's as much as anybody can do, really, isn't it? Do what you can. You might not think it's very much. Maybe Mary here didn't think it was very much. Clearly, Jesus did. Do what you can. You know, there's a lot of guilt around in the church, isn't there, about what I should be doing or what I could be doing or what I'd like to be doing. Judas says, well, the money could have been given to the poor. And my problem is, there's half of me that agrees with Judas, which is always a dangerous place to be. Agreeing with Judas. Maybe it does seem a bit of a waste. But Mary is used to being at the feet of Jesus, the place of learning. Insights are granted. And Mary knew that this was a significant time in the ministry of Jesus. It's very tempting to do a kind of character portrait of Mary and Martha, the sisters. You remember Martha was the one who was busy in the kitchen when Jesus came by one day. Mary sat at his feet and Martha did all the work for cooking for 12 or 13 guests. And Jesus seems to say to Martha, look, you know, you're doing this in the wrong spirit. It's Mary who's chosen the better place at the feet listening. Not that Martha was doing anything wrong. On the contrary, she was doing what she could. It was her thing. But what Jesus was upset about was the way in which she was doing it. You know, kind of grumbling attitude. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. In fact, there's only three times Mary's mentioned, I think, in the Gospels. Each time at the feet of Jesus. The feet of Jesus when Lazarus was dead. She came to Jesus. Master, if you'd only been there, my brother wouldn't have died. At the feet of Jesus, learning, listening. And although she got some insight, we don't know how much thought went into this action. She went for this alabaster jar of perfume. Maybe there was something impulsive about it. Just a deep sense of gratitude to Jesus for all that he'd done for her. And she went and got this alabaster jar of perfume. And she broke it and she poured it about on Jesus as a mark of her worship, of her gratitude. She did what she could. She may have wished there were other things she could have done. Maybe she wished she could have burst into song, but maybe God hadn't given her the voice for it. Maybe she wanted to give something material, but all she had was this jar, alabaster jar of perfume. She went and she gave it, and the whole place was filled with beautiful aroma through this act of devotion. Jesus says, look, she's done what she can. She did what she could. And that's as much as anybody can do. Do what you can. I mean, really, it's a liberating idea, isn't it? Do what you can. I mean, God doesn't expect more from us than he's given us in the first place. Do what you can. You say, I can't do much. Well, that's your opinion. But Jesus might think it's worth a memorial. Do what you can. You know, when I started off preaching, I used to hear other people preach, and there were some fantastic preachers around. I was so depressed. I just said, Lord, what am I going to do? Do what you can, was the response. God doesn't expect more from us than he's given us in the first place. When I was a lad, I used to ask my father, my dad, if he would give me some money so I could buy him a birthday present. It never struck me as being particularly funny until my children started asking me for money so I could buy them a present. No, they could buy me a present. And the thing about it was, my dad never expected more from me than he gave me in the first place. If I had given him more than he'd given me, he'd probably be a worried man. He didn't expect any more than he gave me. It's the same with God. He doesn't expect more from us than he's given us in the first place. So there are times when we look at one another and we think, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be like that person. You know, I wish I could explain the gospel like they do. They seem to be so natural and easy about it. And I feel like a complete dork. It just doesn't work for me in the same way. Oh, I'd love to offer to God this, you know, musical gift. Unfortunately, he hasn't given it to me in the first place, so I can't really respond to him with it. You know, it'd be great to be Matthew then, you know, roll out of bed in the morning, play a tune on the keyboard and worship God. I think it'd be fantastic. Well, can't do it because I haven't got the gift, or I haven't got the discipline to work at the gift. Do what you can. You know, we're also focused on what we can't do, whereas maybe we should spend a little more time just enjoying and celebrating what we can do, the gifts and the opportunities that God has given to us. Do what you can. She did what she could. Second thought is this: do everything you can. See, do what you can is an encouragement, but it's also a challenge, isn't it? Do what you can, do everything you can. Because whatever else that alabaster jar of perfume represented, it was clearly something very valuable, very special, and it represented the wholeheartedness of Mary's devotion and her worship. Do what you can, but do everything you can. Now, had it been me in her place, I would like to think that I would have done something similar, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I would like to express my gratitude to him as well. And I suspect what I would have done is I would have gone to get that alabaster jar of perfume, brought it in, whipped out of the back pocket one of those little measuring spoons you get with the medicine from the chemist, and poured out a little bit onto the spoon and poured it onto Jesus. There we are, Jesus. It's my worship. It's measured. It's calculated. It's carefully done. You mustn't kind of get reckless about any of this. None of this over-the-top stuff. This is just my good stewardship, you know. I'm sure Jesus will understand. And Mary smashed the whole jar, the whole lot, over Jesus. Something wildly extravagant as Jesus saturated in this perfume. But it's when that jar was broken that the perfume, the fragrance of her offering, was made known to everybody. Had to be something broken first, I guess. And so for us, God calls us to the everything of our offering. Do what you can, but do everything you can. You know, I was thinking, you know, if that alabaster jar of perfume was worth a year's wages, what about a year's wages? That would be quite an extravagant offering, wouldn't it? You know. Or give up a year's wages and go and do something. Instead of a gap year, just have a God year. Instead of having just a great time, have a great time and serve God. Plenty of opportunities. A year of service. I just checked up this afternoon on the Christian Vocations website. If anybody's handy, practically, there's a need. If anybody's got any business skills or administrative skills, there's a need. If anybody's got any sort of health skills at all, there's a real need. Pretty much anybody has a part to play. Giving a year, the year's wages. Or give the money instead. Give something. Do something outrageous. Something extravagant. Something that's a mark of our worship and our devotion and our dedication. Do what you can, but do everything you can. Maybe your passion is children's work. You love to see children growing, not just physically and mentally, but spiritually, getting to know God as their father. Maybe that's your real kind of heartbeat, and you've got the prospect possibly, I think, of a month or 6 weeks of recuperation. The edge has become jaded over the busyness of the previous months. You've got summer. But my resolve, as I give myself in worship to God, is to be ready for the beginning of September to give everything I can. It is going up my priority list to the top because it's an expression of my worship. Do what you can, but do everything you can. If God's given us a musical gift or ability or passion, we want to give it back to God with everything we can, all we have. If God's entrusted us with money, it's a resource, it's an opportunity, it can go a very long way. Do what you can, but do everything you can. Or in the words of the hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, everything. So do what you can. God doesn't call us to do what we can't do. But do everything you can. Something wholehearted about this, isn't there? And finally, do it now. Look at verse 8 again. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, whatever insight Mary had got at the feet of Jesus, I'm pretty sure Jesus' reply here was a surprise to her as well. This act of impulsive extravagance, and Jesus says, actually, she's done something extraordinarily profound. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, a week later, Jesus was dead. Good Friday. And on Easter Sunday morning, the women, of course, the women, last at the cross, first at the tomb, the women went on that first Sunday morning to do what? To anoint the body. That was there. That's what they were going for. There was too much of a rush on Good Friday, 6 p.m., the Sabbath began. There wasn't time to anoint the body in any way. Jesus had died a criminal's death. Criminals weren't anointed in that kind of way. When they went on Easter Sunday morning, they were too late. Jesus had risen. So there's something quite profound here, isn't there? Jesus said, she's anointed my body beforehand for my burial. It's all tied up. This kind of symbolic giving goes a lot further than Mary could have ever imagined. It's the same with all our true worship. It reaches a whole lot further than we ever dreamed possible. It's not about the amount, you know. It's not because it was a year's wages. Jesus was equally impressed with the widow's mite, the penny that she put in the collection box, because it was everything. It was an act of devotion and wholeheartedness. I bet when that mum of the lad, when that mother was making his picnic lunch one day, she wasn't thinking to herself, "I think I'll put a little bit extra in the lunchbox just in case he's got an extra 5,000 families to feed," you know. But the boy gives the picnic lunch to Jesus, and it feeds the 5,000 families. Goes a lot further, and a single act of devotion and obedience, and it reaches places that we wouldn't have dreamed possible. So if Mary hadn't done what she did then, she wouldn't have had another opportunity. You know, I'm sure part of Mary's thinking, "I need to think this through. This is going to be really embarrassing in front of all these people, this kind of thing I'm going to do. Maybe I should wait for a more private occasion. Maybe I should chat it through with Martha." If she hadn't done what she did then, she would never have had the opportunity to do it again, I reckon. So do what you can. Do everything you can. But do it now. You see, there's a very strong strand in Scripture about today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's something about the here and now in terms of our response to what God has done for us. An occasion like this, when God's people gather, we ought probably to be a good deal more demanding of it. The very special occasion. I know God's with us tomorrow morning. In fact, the true test of this evening's worship will be probably known tomorrow morning. But nonetheless, this is a very special event together in God's presence. We should expect to hear from him, expect to be challenged by him. Maybe we do too much talking. Maybe there's a place for just being quiet for a moment or two. Maybe in a moment or two, that's what we'll do. We'll just be quiet. "Lord, what is my response to all that you've done for me? What is my extravagant worship to you?" You know, we put it off, don't we? "Yeah, I'll reflect on that." Another good word was given by our brother this evening, which everybody forgets by tomorrow. Inevitably, because we've got 101 other things to do and to think about. Or as the little rhyme goes, "Procrastination is my sin. It gives me endless sorrow. I really must stop doing it. In fact, I'll start tomorrow." We'll put it off. No, do it now. It's a strong theme of Scripture. So what is that kind of devotion? What is the sort of wholeheartedness of our response to God? In the quiet place of this evening, what do we do? How do we respond? Do we make ourselves available? I'm here. I'm ready. I'm available. Is that what we could say to God? There's a Bible convention that takes place up at the Lake District every year called the Keswick Convention, and a few thousand people join in a tent and hear Bible teaching all week. On the Wednesday evening is Missions Night. And on that night, an appeal is made to people to respond to God's call upon their lives to offer themselves in cross-cultural missionary service. It's a very moving kind of thing. And a lot of people in the cross-cultural mission field today trace their call back to the Keswick Convention. And as people stand up to indicate their willingness to be available, to go, believing that God is calling, they come to the front and so on and so forth. And one year, I got to do the talk, which was great. And I don't know what came over me, but towards the end, when the appeal is supposed to be made, I invited everybody to stand up who were going to stay rather than go. The organizers weren't expecting that, and I haven't been invited back. But about 4,000 people stood up and said, yep, I believe God is calling me to stay here, in my neighborhood, in my community, in my workplace, in my home. I'm ready. I'm available. It's fantastic. Funnily enough, I was standing at the time as well, because I was doing the thing. And it was a surprise to me to discover that 12 months later, Gaynor and I and our three little children were on a one-way plane to Zimbabwe. It's a dangerous business, making yourself available, whether it's here or somewhere else, whatever it is. Lord, I want to give something back from all that you've done for me. Another missionary example, a conference I heard about where two missionary couples went for a selection conference. The first couple at the selection conference were accepted for missionary service overseas, and the second couple were not. And the second couple, who were in sort of highly paid jobs, rather than get a cob on and go all sulky, they resolved that very conference to support financially the first couple who were selected for training 100% throughout their entire missionary service, as far as they could, and they did. And they didn't know the couple before the conference started. They were in a position to do something, and they gave wholeheartedly. And you say, well, who gave more wholeheartedly, the first couple or the second couple? It's an irrelevant question. They both responded to the gospel. They both responded to all that God has done for us. So do what you can. You may not think it's very much, but God will. Do what you can. The neighbor next door, the workplace, the opportunity, the gift, the responsibility, the resource. Do what you can. Don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can. But do what you can by giving everything to that thing. Do everything you can. And do it now. Let's resolve this thing now. Maybe sometimes people turn back to a kind of key moment in their life and they say, I just made a resolve before God that prompting maybe that's been around for a little while, I'm going to act on it. That challenge I've been facing, I'm going to do something about it. I want to express my worship in a tangible, wholehearted way. So let's give ourselves a moment or two, shall we? In the quietness of this place, to do what we can. And to do everything we can. And to do something about it now. Let's pray. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Our Father, whatever you've called each one of us to, Whatever gifts you've given to us, our personalities, our characters, our skills, our passions, our resources, we want to place them into your hands. Ask that you'll take the worship of our lips and also the worship of our lives dedicated to you out of gratitude for all that you've done for us, because we ask it in Jesus' name.